This morning we're going to begin a new sermon series on the Exodus, the book of Exodus. And if you are getting weekly emails, hopefully you are because they're very important. We sent you some information, a couple videos to watch in preparation for this morning, just an overview of the book of Exodus. So if you're not getting those weekly emails, make sure that you are. Contact Sherry Dahlke. Say, hey, I need to get these emails because I wanted you to be prepared reading the first chapter of Exodus, looking at those videos, and just kind of being ready this morning to go with this book. One of the things that we have done is we have ordered this. We're kind of hoping that it would be here this morning, but it's not. It's actually what it is from Passover to the Promised Land, the Exodus. So it's a really cool resource that we have purchased for you in the coming week. So again, was hoping it would be here this morning. It's not. What we're going to do is make it available, a couple of these per family. What we hope you will do is take it and read it. It's fascinating. Talks about the timeline, talks about the Exodus, talks about the different plagues. But what we hope you do is this, of course you read it, but also that you will tuck it away in your Bible. And when we get together every Sunday, that you will bring that and use that as a resource. So if you have your Bibles, by now you know the drill, right? Everything that we're going to do is going to be based on the truth and the authority of the Word of God. I would ask that you go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 1. I am going to take some time to go over an overview, some historical information of this book, but you can go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 1. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 1 this morning and then going chapter by chapter. So this morning we are entering into the world of Exodus. My mind has absolutely been filled with the book of Exodus. I have been reading the Bible. I have been reading commentaries. Yesterday, I was even watching a movie on the book of Exodus. Did you know that sometimes when Hollywood makes a movie about the Bible, sometimes they don't always get it right? Did you know that? Man. So anyway, but my mind is filled with the Exodus. I find my mind just kind of bouncing back there all the time, which is really the way that you want it to be. In my office, there's three different maps of the Middle East right now in the book of Exodus. We are entering into the world of Exodus. Exodus is a book filled, no exaggeration, with many amazing stories and adventure. Egypt at this point in time is the superpower of the world, and I know this takes some work for us, right? We're going from 2024, Watertown, South Dakota, and we are going back about 3,500 years when Egypt was the superpower. Think of the pyramids. Interesting time. There's a battle going on. Yeah, there's a battle between good and evil. But in this book, there is a battle going on between God's man, who is Moses, and Satan's man, who is Pharaoh. Very, very wicked, as we will see. And they are there in Egypt. God's people are there. They're growing. We're going to read about that this morning. And eventually things turn against the Jewish people, a new leader, a new Pharaoh. They are enslaved, but eventually as we go through the book of Exodus, we are going to see God work in a miraculous way. He is going to send them a deliverer by the name of Moses, who is going to deliver them out of their slavery into the promised land. Again, all of this goes back a roughly approximately 3,500 years. But here's one of the things. This is really important. It's how my mind works. But it is truly important for us to know this story in the book of Exodus is your story. You have been grafted in by the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ as Gentiles. So this story that we're reading, this is really your history, how God has been at work in your people. And please don't misunderstand or fail to see, and you won't have that privilege because we'll talk about it so much. What God was doing back in the book of Exodus, he is still doing today. in the book of Exodus, he was freeing people from their slavery. He was rescuing them for his glory, which is what God is still doing today. And so your life is to be determined by this story. This is your story. Let me ask you a quick question right now. Not in my notes. What story are you living? What is the story of your life all about? This should be what is shaping it. This should be what your life is all about. And as you probably can already tell, I'm very excited about beginning Exodus this morning. There's so much here, and I want to include so much information, but I can't do that, right? All in one morning. I can't include 40 chapters in one morning, or you'd kill me if I tried that. What I can do is trust that every Sunday we're going to be going through this chapter by chapter. We'll eventually get there. Let me give you just a little bit of historical background, if I might. First of all, God, keep this in mind. We have the title for this sermon for a reason. Exodus is the sequel to Genesis. Everything about Genesis is the foundation for the book of Exodus. Exodus is the sequel. It's not really two different books. It's definitely not two different stories. The Bible is one organic story written by God. And so Exodus is just the next thing he was doing. God had led the Jews into Egypt through Joseph to save them from a famine. But while in Egypt, they became enslaved. And the first part of Exodus is all about God leading them out of the slavery, eventually to Mount Sinai. So what I do want to do is I want to show you a map here. So this just helps to give you a little bit of an idea of what we're going to be talking about. Yes, there are many different opinions on things like what route did they take when they were exiting, right, from Egypt. We're not going to get into all that this morning. We will in due time. But anyway, if you see, look up here, this would be Jerusalem. This would be Egypt. This would be considered northern Africa, right? You know, geography people. So here's Jerusalem. And here is Egypt, and this gets into some of the different routes that they think they might have taken. So anyway, I just want you to have that reference in your mind. If you're like, in this story, where are they at right now? Okay, what's going on? And you're even going to hear Pithom and Ramses. You're actually going to hear these city names mentioned in chapter 1. So maybe this just helps you to kind of get it located in your mind. In the notes, as you walked in, that map is there. It's going to be a part of our life group discussion this week, is going back over this. Exodus, what does Exodus mean? It means going out. Let me give you a basic outline of the book of Exodus. In my study Bible, there's like 75 points to the outline, right? I'm not going to do that to you. I'm going to break down the book of Exodus in two ways. The journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai in chapters 1 through 18. It's a pretty clean distinction, a break too. So the journey from Egypt to Mount Sinai, chapters 1 through 18. The second part of the book is the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in chapters 19 through 40. So that's the basic outline of the book of Exodus. I want to call it the book of Moses. I guess that's okay. Mark 12:26 confirms that Moses wrote this book, Mark 12:26, with the help of some possible other writers. Why do I say that? Well, there are sections that talk about, in the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, there are sections that talk about the fact that Moses died and describes it. Now, I'm taking for granted that he didn't write that, right? He didn't write about his death. But the primary author, as we know from the word of the New Testament, is Moses. How many years are covered in the book of Exodus? Approximately 80 are covered in the book of Exodus, from the birth of Moses to the arrival at Mount Sinai. So about 80 years are covered in this book. Here's a really good question. What year approximately do you think that this book was written? I think it was written about 1400 BC. 1400 BC. Now here's a good question. Hopefully you just watched the two videos that we emailed to you, right? You watched those. It gives an overview of the book of Exodus. And so if you watch that, you're already developing an idea of what the theme of this book is. And if you haven't watched it already, that's okay. Just go back and watch them this week. It'll still prove to be helpful. Here's my suggested theme for the overall book of Exodus. God saves his people for his own glory. I'm going to say that again. God saves his people for his own glory. And he, God being glorified, is certainly, we're going to see that time and time again. Why was he at work in the way that he was in Pharaoh? For his glory, for his name's sake. He's rescuing a people, and it's for our good, but it's not just for our good. It's ultimately that God would be glorified among the nations is why he was doing it. In the passage that we're looking at this morning that I'm going to read now, there is a more specific theme, and I will give that to you in a moment. But let's go ahead and let's jump right in. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the Hebrew, the first word in chapter 1 is and, A-N-D. So in case you didn't know, that might not sound super significant. It is significant because what it tells you is this, is that, again, this is one organic story, Genesis to Exodus, one story. It's just a continuation of what God was already doing. Verse 1, these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. You were wondering, why wasn't his name mentioned? Right? Inquiring minds, but it's because he was already there. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all the generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and greatly increased. Makes you think of Genesis 1:28 and the creation mandate, doesn't it? They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them, of these Jewish people. Verse 8. And you can almost hear the music change in the background, right? Every great story has a villain. And there's a villain in Exodus. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities. I've already mentioned this. Remember the map? Pithom and Ramses. That's why I showed it to you. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And all the work they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Now we have some unsuspecting, surprising heroes of this story. And at this point in time, it's not Moses. You need to become familiar with these names. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shiphrah and the other Puah. When you serve, Pharaoh talking to them, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives, listen, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. So we're left with the question of, like, how honest were they really being right here? Maybe not entirely honest, but what we do know is that they were fearing the Lord. So, very interesting. Verse 20, so God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Woo, I told you, and this is just chapter one. So if you are the kind of person, and I know not everyone is, if you're the kind of person that likes action movies, then you're going to like the book of Exodus. Already at the very beginning, the plot is very thick. There is a lot going on here. Let me tell you what I believe is the main idea in chapter one. I already told you, I think the main idea in Exodus is that God is saving the people for his glory. We're certainly going to come back to that many times. But what's going on here? Laser, right? Let's focus in on chapter one. Here's what I believe the main idea is. God's people will face opposition from this world, and they must have a healthy fear of God and not man if they want to live for God and his glory. It's fascinating to me as I think about what we're going to be talking about this morning and what we talked about last week, contending boldly for the faith when there's false teaching, false living all around us. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit has put these two sermons together, encouraging you and I, brothers and sisters, to be bold, to be courageous in the world that we are living in today. That is what chapter one is all about. Who will you fear? Man or God? So a basic outline of Exodus 1 through 22. Do this rather quickly because we just read the story, but I'm just going to break down chapter 1 in three parts here. Talk through a few of the details. So thinking about Exodus 1 through 20, chapter 1, verses 1 through 22, verses 1 through 7, we see the first part of the story. Let's make sure that we understand it. Jacob and his sons are mentioned. We know that these 12 sons would one day grow to become what? 12 tribes of Israel. They moved to Egypt, as we already mentioned, because there had been a famine in Canaan. That's why they were here. And what else you see going on here is that the population of the Jews was multiplying at a tremendous rate. And so, no doubt about it, we're going to come to this in just a moment. This is going to be one of our main points, is what God was doing is he was fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. I wonder right now, do you know what that is? We're going to talk about it, but as the nation of Israel is multiplying, like at a rapid pace, that's what God is doing. He is blessing the covenant that he already made with Father Abraham. So you might think, well, that's a good start to a story. That's wonderful. Like the Jewish people, God is at work. He's blessing them. But like as I already said, you can, in verse 8 through 14, you hear the music change, right? It becomes very sinister. Verses 8 through 14, what's going on there? Pharaoh begins to fear that the Jewish population is becoming so large that they might be a threat to him, specifically the men. I don't think this is mysterious what this means or why at all. Why wasn't he killing the women instead of the men? It's because he didn't want them to be a military threat to him. They go to war. He didn't want the men fighting against him. That's the reason why. And so he begins here in 8 through 14 to treat the Jews with tremendous cruelty. And when I say cruelty, it was wicked. It's interesting. We never learned Pharaoh's name. You're probably wondering, why aren't you using his name? It doesn't give us his name. And so, but it is interesting, keep this in mind, Pharaoh, we don't get Pharaoh's name, but we get Shipra's name. We get Pua's name. I think what God is saying is at the end of the day, it's really not that important who Pharaoh was, but here are some heroes of the faith who trusted in God. Let's remember them. Two unlikely women, midwives that God used in an extremely powerful way. Did you know that Pharaoh claimed to be the incarnate son of Ra? Maybe in your history class, you've heard about Ra before. Ra was the Egyptian sun god, and Pharaoh communicated to everyone that he was actually the incarnate son of the sun god. And so he had absolute power, and he used it in a very wicked way. So they were working to build the cities like Pithom and Ramses. I just want to come back to this many, many times, but you're going to be focusing in on Pharaoh, but I also want you to understand that Satan was at work. This was a demonic, demonic nation. And Satan was at work in a powerful way. You are going to see that. Even the miracles that the Egyptians are able to do, from my perspective, seem to be from the power of Satan himself. Donald Barnhouse writes this: the devil was in Egypt. The devil was ruling Egypt. Behind Pharaoh, there was Satan. So he is treating them very cruelly. So that's the second section. But then we come to verses 15 through 22. What's going on there? Verses 15 through 22. Well, what we see is that all his hard labor is not having the effect that he wants it to have on them. And so he ratchets it up a little bit, quite a bit. In verses 15 through 22, Pharaoh becomes desperate and gives the incredibly wicked command to the midwives to kill all male babies that are born. These midwives, by the way, are most likely Hebrew. Most likely they are Jews. Why would I say that? Because their names are Hebrew names. That's why I would say it. It's one of the reasons. These midwives say these Jewish mothers, they're just not like all the other women. Again, I can't condone if they were or know exactly how truthful they were trying to be. But what we do know is that their motive was good. And they are actually commended for their motive in trying to seeking to save these babies. Then finally, in verse 22, Pharaoh commands all his people to help when he commands everyone in his nation to take male babies and to throw them in the Nile, the largest river in the world. Take them, just throw them in the water. So I have three primary points that I want to share with you based on chapter 1. Three primary points. And the first one is really going to be going back to something I already said. I told you I would come back here. It has to do with the Abrahamic covenant. And so the first point is this: we must understand the Abrahamic covenant, or we will not understand what is taking place in Exodus. That's just a fact. If you and I don't understand what was going on in Abraham's life and the Abrahamic covenant, Exodus is just going to sound like a random story that's going no place. And that's certainly not our God. That's not the truth. So one thing I want to say is this: the Abrahamic covenant is an unconditional covenant. You know that. Write this down if you want. Genesis 13:15 refers to the Abrahamic covenant as forever. When God calls something forever, what do you think that means? It means forever. So just using the word of God to help us to understand it, it is fundamental to the book of Exodus. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see this with your own eyes and understand. I'm not really going to explain to you what the Abrahamic covenant is. I'm going to allow the word of God to do that. That's a pretty good idea, if I do say so myself. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Love to hear the pages turning. What a beautiful noise. Genesis 12 through 3, here we go. Now the Lord said to Abram at that point in time, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you one, a great nation, and bless you and make you, number one, make your name great, and number three, so that you will be a blessing." Verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's the Abrahamic covenant. That's the foundation for Exodus. It's really the foundation for the rest of the Old Testament. And it points us to the new covenant as well. So what the heart of this promise, what would you say, what are the details? Number one, what he's promising this is that the Jews are going to become a great nation. Again, it's just what he said. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Number two, I'm going to give you a great name. Their great name was not based on who they were as Jewish people. It's based on the fact that their God is a great God, great nation, great name. But then he also says that they will have a great blessing, and that through them, they are going to bless the rest of the world. rest of the world. So a nation, a name, and that they will be a blessing. And I need to say this real quick. Everything about Exodus points us to the cross. If that sounds like an exaggeration, it 100% is not. The most important story or aspect of the book of Exodus is the Passover, right? That's what, at least one of them. And so much about the book of Exodus is pointing us forward to Jesus Christ and the new covenant. Let me just read this. You don't have to turn there. Galatians 3:29. If you want to read about the Abrahamic covenant and how it points to Jesus Christ, take some time this week to read Galatians 3. Galatians 3:29, we read this, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." And so ultimately, when he says that all the world is going to be blessed through you, what that means is that ultimately Jesus Christ is going to be traced back to Abraham. And so their lineage is ultimately going to point to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate deliverer. Amen? The ultimate deliverer. So even in the covenant of Abraham, it's pointing to this deliverer one day that will come, and his name is Jesus Christ. Exodus is filled with gospel truths. Just is. So how fascinating this is going to be as we explore these covenants and think about how it points us to Christ throughout the book of Exodus. The second point is this, and this is where you really start going from, I would say, like this big view, main idea, into more specific, this story in chapter 1. Start focusing in on these Hebrew midwives. Second point, second and third are very intertwined. We must expect hatred and resistance from people who are opposed to the kingdom of God. Say that again. We must expect hatred and resistance from people who are opposed to the word of God, yes, but also the kingdom of God primarily. And this is where you could feel what I am attempting to do is I'm beginning to help us to take this story that is beginning to fill our mind and go from the Old Testament and try to touch down, make a bridge into your life. You don't want to just learn about Shiphrah and Puah for the sake of learning these Hebrew names. One of the reasons why you're here this morning is because you want to know, God, what are you trying to say to me? How does this possibly apply to my life? And it does. This morning, as we begin Exodus, I want you to know loud and clear, Exodus is totally eternally relevant for your everyday life in ways maybe that you have never thought about before. But how do I get this point? Pharaoh is opposed to the work that God is doing. Now, was Pharaoh in his bedroom? Obvious answer is no. Did he have the Abrahamic covenant written out? And like, I'm going to try to destroy God's work when it comes to the Abrahamic covenant? No, I don't think so. But yes, I think Pharaoh was totally wicked. He's telling people to take babies and throw them into the Nile. How much worse can a person get? Not valuing life. Children made in the image of God. And so no doubt about it, make no mistake about it, Pharaoh, whether he's fully aware of it or not, he is fighting against the work of God there in Egypt. But it reminds us something that we read in John 15:18. I know you guys all have it memorized, right? We were just there, right? I'm joking. I'm not very good at memorizing things either. I hate that about myself. But John 15:18 says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." The theme of chapter 1, say it again, the theme of chapter 1 of Exodus is this, is that this world is going to be strongly opposed to God's people. It's what was going on in the story. That was just Exodus, Michael. We just read that what Jesus said. He said, if the world hates me, him, Jesus, then it's going to hate you too. And And so if this is true, and it is true, how should that impact you today? How should this knowledge that you, the work that you are doing, if you are following God and you are living for His glory, how is that going to impact you? Let me give you a couple suggestions. Number one, you and I don't freak out or give into despair when the world hates us. And this is really hard for some of us. Some of us so desperately want to be liked at school. We want to be liked. Some of us in the workplace, really what we're working for more than anything else is to be accepted by other people. We want people to like us. Here in Watertown, here in South Dakota. And so if you and I, if we are thinking about God and what He is trying to do, and we realize that what Jesus is saying is really, he's giving this prophetic word that you're going to be facing all kinds of opposition, that you and I, we don't lose our minds when it's happening. You should not be surprised. Secondly, application. We remember that God is always at work, even in the darkest of circumstances. This is pretty dark, right? Take their children, throw them in the Nile. This is abortion on a crazy scale. Think of the darkness. Think of the evil that pervaded Egypt. Think of the evil that pervades our own nation, right? And so one of the things that we have to remember is this, is that God was at work. He was fulfilling His covenant to Abraham in the darkest of circumstances. And so, New Life Church, I want you to remember, no matter how dark it is right now, maybe in your personal life, or maybe as you look at our American culture, you need to rest assured that God is always at work. He is saving people for His glory, redeeming people. He's not absent. He's not distant. He is at work, and this should fill us with hope. The third and final point is this. You can see how point two and three are obviously related, as they should be. A fear of God, not man, will be a key to living as Christians in this dark world. The two midwives mentioned in this story, maybe before this morning, maybe it's possible you didn't know their names, and that's okay. But I want you to leave here this morning knowing their names, because they're heroes. Shipra means beautiful one. And Pua means splendid one. Beautiful one, splendid one. How wonderful is that? We don't remember, as I already said, we don't remember Pharaoh's name. He was wicked. But these two ladies, these midwives, because of who they are, because of their love for God, their names are going to be remembered forever. Wouldn't you like that to be true about you? So it just mentions the two of them, but you're like, well, there's a lot of Jews, so how were they midwives for all the Jews? Most likely they oversaw other midwives. I don't think they were doing the work for everyone. That's crazy. But think about this. Why were they brave? I haven't even really explained that. They were brave because what they were doing could mean that they would lose their life. Make no mistake about it, they were involved in civil disobedience. Did you notice that? And say that again, they're involved in civil disobedience. Oh, that's a touchy subject, right? They were. Who's our highest authority in this life? Who is it? It's God, right? So if someone tells you, listen, you are going to live in a way that is contrary to the word of God, you tell them, there's no way I'm going to do that, because I don't ultimately answer to you. I answer to my God. Amen? Their lives, they were risking their lives saying no to Pharaoh. He was the position of authority in Egypt, but he was not really the one in authority. They were living for God. It made them bold. It made them courageous. One of the writers said this, that what was going on here reminds us of the final solution for the Jews in Hitler's day. What he wanted to do is he wanted to wipe out all its, isn't it interesting? world history, the Jews are always under attack in so many different ways. That really, in some ways, that the Pharaoh is kind of like an antichrist working against the purposes of Jesus Christ, trying to kill the people of God. Crazy how we still see that happening today. So how does this touch down into your life? We're just about done. In order for you to join God in what he is doing and to make a difference in the world, do you want to make a difference in the world? You must be motivated by a fear of God, not man. Psalm 33:8 says this, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." I like that verse because it's describing what it means to fear God. It's not running away because we believe he's some kind of bully. It's actually being so in awe of him. I'm going to obey him no matter the cost. I might lose my job because I can't agree with their philosophy. Okay. It might mean that family members no longer want to talk to me because of what I believe when I point them back to the Word of God. Well, okay. I'm not saying that's pleasant. I'm not saying that's easy, but this must be our mindset. I love this illustration. I'll give credit to Desmond Alexander. I got this from him. He's a writer, commentator. But I thought this would be a good way to kind of wrap this up. Thinking of Nazi Germany. He writes this, and I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit. But he writes this inspiring, shares this inspiring story to help us think about you and I being bold in our everyday life. And here it is during World War II, as Jews were being hunted down and exterminated, it was very dangerous to offer a Jew a safe and hidden place to live. Yet Caspar Ten Boom, anyone have any idea who he was the father of? Corrie Ten Boom, right? He said this, he's writing, quote, "It would be an honor to give my life for God's ancient people," end quote. It would be an honor. He's saying, if I die saving God's people, so be it. Soon after this, Caspar and his family were taken into custody and were sent to a Nazi prison camp. Only one of his children survived, Corrie. She went on to inspire millions of people through both her writings and life. And so today, what do we need? What we need is people like you and I who will be bold about our faith. Bold with our faith in our house, bold with our faith in our jobs, in our careers, bold in our faith in the hallways of our schools. We need people who will say, listen, I'm not going to bow down and serve any false god. I'm going to live my life ultimately for God, no matter the consequences. And so I believe in our day and time, this is one of the things that the Spirit of God wants to do. So let me end with this thought. Where would you say in your life right now that you need to demonstrate some courage when it comes to following God? Where are some areas in your life, if you were to be honest, Pastor Michael, here's an area of my life where I've been giving into the fear of man. I've been so concerned about being liked. I've been so concerned about what people think, and I haven't been thinking about what God thinks. Where's that area of your life this morning? And the question is this, is God wants you and I not to be fearful of man, not to be fearful of what your parents think, your friends think. He wants you to be fearful of him, which means to be in such awe of him that we are standing on the truth no matter the consequences. I ask you to bow your heads, have the worship team come up here. Dear Heavenly Father, Father, you know what a challenge it is to start a book like Exodus. Father, it is just filled with fascinating details. It's filled with every chapter, God, is another fascinating story. But Father, we're just getting started this morning. But Father, I pray for myself and for all of us that you would be at work in us through your word, that your Holy Spirit would help us to see how relevant it is. Father, I pray for each one of us as we leave here this morning that we are committed not to be fearful of man. That we won't be ruled by what men and women all around us think. Ultimately, God, that we are living for you, that we have a healthy, biblical fear of who you are and all of you, and that this would shape everything that we do. Help us, God, to be courageous like these two Hebrew midwives in every area of our life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.